What do you think of when you think of home? To make a house a home is a common expression, because anybody can have a dwelling place, but there's something different than somewhere that you dwell and an actual home. So think about that idea. Is it bring a thought of rest, of refuge, a safe place? For some, it may not be a good memory. So imagine with me, what should home be like? What should home be like? So if you had a not so great of an upbringing, the word home brings back some not so great memories. I want to redeem that. Let me say it this way. In John 14, chapter 3, as we look back on where we've been through the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And we know that Jesus is going to prepare a home, so let's just do that. Let's imagine what that home is going to be like. Imagine that Jesus is going to prepare a place. Now, in Revelation, it says stuff like, it's made of stones, and of the purest version of all those stones, they're clear. So there's walls or areas, but you can see through it. Like, that's how I kind of picture it and read in commentaries of what heaven can look like. It's a place where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Home. Just let your minds wander to that. Today I want you to simply hear and hopefully believe some truths and promises that Jesus says. That's your application this morning. It's giving you a heads up. To listen, to hear, and to believe. The word believe is said 99 times in the Gospel of John. And to give perspective, it's over a third of its use is found in the Gospel of John alone throughout the New Testament. You see, I think sometimes we come to church, and I think it's true, that sometimes we just need some action steps, some application, some clear, like, hey, this is what you do next. Like, and I agree with that. I have no problem with that. But sometimes the scriptures simply just proclaim truths for us to be able to receive and believe. In the last few days, I've been struggling with some discouragement, and the song when it talked about this morning, when it said that he breaks every chain. I actually believe that, you? And all of a sudden, I found myself, by the time we started singing in Christ Alone, I'm weeping up here in the second row, because proclaiming those truths, even though I didn't believe them in that moment, I felt kind of bound, I felt kind of discouraged, there's a lot going through my head, am I alone? Everybody else got all their ducks in a row, just me. But there's something about the proclamation of that truth that just penetrated my heart and said, that you're free. Yeah, I have come to break every chain. And I think that that's what Jesus is doing with his disciples in what's called the Last Discourse. He's going to give them some commands. But it's mostly truths found in Scripture that he's just encouraging them. We're going to learn a little bit so that they don't fall away, so that they have peace and that their joy may be full. So that they don't fall away, that they may have peace and that their joy may be full. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, this is not an imperative. It's not a command. It is a condition. Now, just follow along with me. It gets a little heady, but it's important. It's a condition, but it's based on two indicatives, which are truths. In other words, do you love me? Then you will keep his commands. And a lot of times we hear these things and we're like, okay, I better keep his commands so I can understand God's love. Or I better love God so I can try to overcome this sin. But what's interesting is it's not commanding you to do anything. It's just stating the truth. I love this. in the New Testament Greek expanded version that I just recently got. It's phenomenal. It says this. It's up on the screen. If you are loving me with a divine and self-sacrificial love, the commandments which are mine you will keep. You notice the difference there? In other words, if you are loving me with a divine and self-sacrificial, the reason why it says that is because the word love here is agape, speaking of God's unconditional, grace-filled love for people like us. So if you are loving me with agape, divine, self-sacrificial love, the commandments which are mine, you will keep. And then if you scroll on down to verse 21, it says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And it's so interesting because when you read that, I think our minds want to go, okay, I better keep his commands so I can prove my love for God. Jesus isn't saying that. You may hear that and say, I need to love God more. Well, that may be true, but that's not what Jesus is saying. And you may need to obey more. Maybe. But that's not what Jesus is saying. It boils down to this. It boils down to, do you believe? Because it always comes back to this. It always comes back to the idea of belief or faith. Because just like me when I was in worship right here, it's like, do you actually believe this stuff is true? Do you believe that God sets you free from every bondage and every chain? Much later in the Apostle John's life, he wrote in the book 1 John, he says this, going along with the same theme of love and commands. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Isn't that cool? Like when you think of God's law, right? Isn't there usually like a weight or like a heaviness to it? Like the Ten Commandments, stone, like, oh, like heavy, like, But it says here that his commandments are not burdensome. So it begs the question, why? Well, he goes on to explain. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. If you have been born again, how do we become born again? Let's read on. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our what? Our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So, if we reverse engineer that back up, because of our faith, we've been born again. Because we've been born again, we receive the love of God, in that when, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't lie for us. He died for us, right? God demonstrated his love in this. And we see the love of God revealed by faith, and in response to the love of God in our lives, we then obey his commands. It's a truth that happens to believers. And then look at what else it goes on to say. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is why it's so important in the Gospel of John. When he's like, hey, true faith, true biblical faith, it's not just knowledge. It's not just, yeah, I believe in God. James would say, even the demons believe in God and perish. Like, so it's more than just an actual intellectual understanding. But it's an affirmation and then also a trust. It's that idea of a trust fall, right? Who's done a trust fall before? If you've grown up in youth group, in the church, everyone's done a trust fall. No one? Do you guys? No, we're not going to do one right now because I don't trust any yet. I'm just kidding. But you like, you know, fall back in and they catch you. The idea of biblical faith is not just acknowledgement with the mind, but also an affirmation that I feel a proclivity towards this truth and then a trusting in. That's biblical faith. In what? In the true Christ. Biblical faith in the true Christ. He who overcomes the world. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is why true faith in a true Christ actually equals true life. It is ultimately important to understand true faith in the true Christ. And here's the cool thing, is you don't need to just figure it out. Like, okay, I just need to figure this out. I somehow need to just kind of pull myself up by the bootstraps, kind of like, okay, I just got to figure this out. Because here's the crazy thing, is you are not alone. Say this with me, I am not alone. And I do not mean just because you're in the presence of one another. I mean when you are alone, you are not alone. Look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now we're going to speak more on the Holy Spirit, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after when we return back to church after the 4th of July. But the idea here is that word helper is someone just like me coming alongside you. Someone just like me coming alongside you, and you are not alone. And this is where we begin to pick up the idea of home. Why do I say that? Because he says he dwells with you and will be in you. You guys know God's with you, right? Do you actually believe God is in you? Now, we think, okay, but just tell me what to do, Pastor, right? Because I think we desire that, and again, there's nothing wrong with it. But I guarantee you, if after you leave today, if you keep in mind and believe in faith that God is in you, it will change your life. Next time you get tempted to look at porn, wait, where's God? Oh, okay. Next time you start to get angry at that person that cuts you off in traffic, just picture Jesus in the passenger seat. Right? See how it begins? But here's the crazy thing, is it's not some sort of weird, I've said this before, but it's so important. It's not some sort of mantra of like, just figure it out and believe. It's simply resting in the truths of Scripture and then actually believing them on a day-to-day basis based in the historical realities that we believe this stuff is true. It's not just some sort of made-up idea. But Jesus Christ was a historical figure that lived 2,000 years ago, verified outside of biblical information and literature. Historically, we know he existed. Historically, we know he died. Historically, we know he rose again. And guys like Josh McDonald that went out to go and prove their lives. He wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He went out in his college years to prove this was false. He started with the Bible, and he realized he could not prove it was false. And now he's a Christian, a born-again Christian, and writing apologetics. Like, this stuff is actually true. And I think we be like, okay, yeah, I believe it's true, but I don't see a lot of change in my life. And I think the challenge is, well, do you believe it tomorrow when you wake up? You believe that God is right here. Not to mention the fact that it's a glorious truth. That God has somehow decided to dwell within finite man and woman. The God who created everything. Now, this would be one of those moments where I'd freak out about who God is. But I'm not going to do that right now. You've seen me do that before. No, don't tempt me. Because we begin to pick up this theme of home and that he will be with you for how long? Forever. Forever. Verse 18 says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The word orphan, oftentimes we just see it as parentless, of like a child that lost his parents. But what's great is if you dig in a little bit deeper into the word, which is my wife is teaching of the women, and then as we go through discipleship for the men, for everyone in our church, we just kind of dig deep into the word, do a little word study on the idea of orphan. It's not just the parentless. It gives more the idea of helpless. I love, again, this New Testament expanded version from the Greek by Kenneth West that says this. Look at this up on the screen. It says, I will not leave you behind helpless. I will come to you. That word helpless is a title. He replaces orphan with helpless because that's the idea. Orphan means one who is in need of help. The Greek word there. Now, oftentimes in context, it means orphan because orphans need help. But it's not just orphans. It's all of us. When we find ourselves sinking in discouragement or anxiousness or fear, God says, I will not leave you behind. And when you feel that helplessness, we can rest in this truth. I will not leave you behind, helpless. But it doesn't just stop there. He says, I'm going to come to you in your helplessness. So it's not that God just takes up some sort of like residence and just couch surfs in our heart, like an inactive, like just presence. But God is present and active in our lives. Wrap your head around that. And when we're feeling that hopelessness, God pursues and pursues and pursues and comes after you. You guys with me? He pursues us in his help and our helplessness. And it really begs the question, do you believe that? It's so crazy to think. It's so simple. But yet it's so hard. Do you actually believe it? Verse 19. Yet in a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. After the sermon, we're going to sing this song. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Jesus, in the middle of this, giving this idea of his dwelling, his abiding, his home with us, he says this incredible truth. Because I live, you will also live. And wouldn't it be great if not just in church when we sing in Christ alone? And the band does a good job of kind of building, kind of going quiet and then building up as up from the grave, right? Like he comes. I'm pretty sure that he said it wrong, but like he's up, he rose, and we build and we sing into that, and I'm just like, yes, wouldn't that be fantastic if we believed like that Monday morning? Or let's just say Monday mid-morning after a few cups of coffee. Now I'm speaking your language. Or if we actually believe that and act in those moments of despair and loneliness and frustration and a sense of unforgiveness and letting go and in all these different areas, if we actually believe, because he lives, I live. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I can live a life without fear. I can rid myself of my anxiety. I am no longer held by the chains of my insecurities and fears and frustrations and lust and greed and covetousness. Those things no longer have dominion over me. They no longer have a hold over me. Because why? Because he lives. Like, verse 20. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. See, Christ in us, or Christ in us and Christ with us. Jesus loves us. The Father loves us. Saints, look at me real quick. You are loved. And wouldn't it be great if you could believe that? Not just when I'm up here telling you. But Monday, can you imagine what your week would look like if you just actually believed that God loved you all day? Just try to picture that for a minute. Like just walking around believing Jesus loves me. Singing that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, right? For just walking around, actually, not just seeing, but actually believing it. I would imagine by the time you got here next Sunday, at Goleta Beach next Sunday, that your face would be glowing and you'd be walking about 3 feet off the ground. Maybe you have a little halo, even though I don't even really believe in halos. Like just imagine for a minute what it would look like to know that you are fully loved and accepted by God. Guess what? You are. And you can. That's what I mean by like just simply having faith in these truths. It'll change your life. It'll change everything. Because He lives, He makes His dwelling with us. He will be with us and in us forever. He's given us a helper. We are not alone. The Holy Spirit, we're going to learn more about what it looks like as God abides or makes His home. He will not leave us helpless. In fact, He doesn't just not leave us, but He pursues and He comes after. And because He lives, we live, and we can trust in that, and we are loved. And then He says this, I will love Him and manifest myself to Him. The word manifest in the Greek says to cause something to be fully known by revealing clearly. There is something so amazing about this. That Jesus right now is revealing Himself to you more and more every day. Just think about that for a second. Because I think that, and again, I don't want to, but if we actually believed and opened our ears and stopped, kind of did what Ferris Bueller said to do, if we don't stop, look around once in a while, we just might miss it. Just stop every once in a while and go, God loves me right now, just as I am. He's pursuing me right now in this moment. And He's revealing Himself to me in a greater way. How is He doing it? This is the walk of faith. This is the Christian life. Do you believe? Verse 22, Judas Iscariot, makes it very clear in verse 22. Judas, one of His disciples, said to Him, verse 22, Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world? Now, he wanted outward change, and it shows by his question a misunderstanding of Christ's mission. See, he wanted that outward political change of being set free from the Roman rule. He wanted a ruling Messiah, but the true Christ changes from the inside out. And then Jesus answers that question. Verse 23, Jesus answers him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. God makes His home with us, but it's the triune God. It's so crazy when I was studying this. Like, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Now, he already spoke to us about the Spirit in verse 17. He dwells with you and will be in you. But then look what Jesus says about the Father and Himself. It says, we will come to Him and make our home with Him. The triune God, Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Spirit dwells in us, leading us to truth. And the Father makes His home with us. God has made our home, His home with us. God will be with you forever. He will not leave us in our helplessness, Instead, he pursues, he loves, he reveals, he meets us where we're at, he makes his home with us. Why? Because he lives. Amen? I'm going to invite you to the table. The band wants to come up. And what we have in this is the gospel. The gospel, and it comes back to that idea of actually believing it. You see, the love for God and then our obeying the commands of God tie into the idea that we start with faith. Faith in what? Well, as it said in 1 John, faith that Jesus is the Son of God. See, he came and lived and died, and as Randy did such a good job sharing during confession, that he lived the life we couldn't perfectly, fulfilling the righteous requirement for us to enter into heaven, for humans to get there. He died the death that we deserved, replacing our sinful life with his righteousness as he rose again and credits us or declares to us our righteousness so that when God the Father sees us, he sees us as innocent, as righteous right now, which is called justification, which is a crazy idea. And because of that, we take bread and we break it. And we take juice and we drink it. And the bread represents his broken body and the juice represents his blood spilled. And when we do these things, it's a proclamation that we actually believe the things that are in this book. That we believe the gospel. And that we believe that God is with us. It says in verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my word. And the word that you hear is not mine, but from the Father who sent me. How we love God is through faith in Christ. You cannot do this on your own. What I mean by that is this. If you're here and you're not a Christian or you're struggling with your faith, it's going to be impossible for you to know and feel the love of God. Therefore, impossible for you to obey the commands of God. You need to be born again.